So we go back to Genesis. And in our last broadcast, I call your attention to the first part of chapter 12, where God gave his first great prophecy and promise to Abram. And the promise was that his descendants would become a great nation. Now we're in the 17th chapter, and I want to begin reading at verse 15. And it reads like this: And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, here is God talking to Abraham, his servant, his friend, about his wife. So he says to Abram, he says, As for Sarai, thy wife, I want to change your name. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her. So God's going to bring a special blessing upon this particular woman. That's right. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Well, that's interesting. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. And let me tell you this right now, before we go further, because we'll come to it. Sarah actually became and was the mother of the nations of Christendom. Now, if you want scripture for that, you go back to the first part of the 17th chapter, and you'll find there where God promised Abram that he'd be the father of many nations, and these many nations were to come from Sarah, not from Hagar, but from Sarah. And then he says, kings of people shall be of her. My friend, here you have one of the most important, one of the most startling revelations in the entire Bible, and if you miss this, you're going to go astray. You're going to lose your way when it comes to a study of Bible history and say nothing of Bible prophecy. God says, I'm going to bless this woman, and she's going to have a child, and from his descendants will come kings of people. In other words, the Isaac sons are here foretold, and one of the outstanding characteristics of the Isaac sons is here mentioned. Namely, they would be leaders. They would be organizers. They would be administrators. That's what the word king means. It involves all of these things. They would be people with ability to plan and to go ahead and to produce and to lead and to shepherd other people. And of course, that's all I need to say. If you're familiar with the history of the Anglo-Saxon people, the Isaac sons, you know, of course, that's our history. Well, we read on. And note what Abraham did. Now, would to God that some of you Christian people would have as much reverence and respect for God as Abram did, at least a little bit more than you have. And respect and reverence for God simply means respect and reverence and regard for the Word of God. That's the only way you can show your respect for God, is respect and reverence for His Word. Now, what did Abram do? Then Abram fell upon his face, and he must have been sort of shaken and startled, because we read, and laughed, and said in his heart, he didn't speak it out loud, but he said in his heart, in his own mind, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then we read, and Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael, oh, that the Arabs might live before thee. Oh, that the Arabs might become these many nations. Oh, that the Arabs might produce this one great and mighty nation. But God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with a seed after him. You say, well, what's that got to do with the United States and prophecy? Well, it's got everything in the world to do with the United States and Bible prophecy. We're in the process of tracing through the scriptures, both the old and the new. It'll take us quite some time, I suppose. But we're tracing through the scripture to follow and find out when and how God fulfilled this promise to Abram that we read in Genesis 12:2, where God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. It stands to reason that that wouldn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. It takes a longer time than that to build a great nation. When we closed in our last broadcast, we were over in the 17th chapter of Genesis, and here we find that Abram became impatient, and he suggested to God that perhaps Ishmael, the son that he already had, that perhaps Ishmael could inherit this special prophecy and this special promise of a great nation and some of the other covenants that God gave to Abram. But here we find from verse 18 on through down to verse 21 of the 18th chapter, we find that God didn't accept that. God said, no, we're not going to settle for Ishmael. You're going to wait. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So there we find, and here we learn, that this great racial covenant and this great prophecy and promise to Abraham doesn't go to the descendants of Ishmael. It does not go to the Arabs. Now, certainly personal salvation is for whosoever will, and we're not talking about personal salvation. We're trying to trace through and find out how and when God fulfilled or did or will fulfill this promise to Abram of a great nation. And the Arabs were excluded. In verse 21, God says further to Abraham, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, not with Ishmael. Now, Ishmael and the Arabs will have their destiny. They'll have their place. They'll be a people. But he says, as for this covenant that I have made with you, this goes to Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So that's quite final. That's definite. Now, I want to repeat what I've said before. If we bypass in our Bible study and in our effort to interpret and understand the scriptures, if we bypass the book of Genesis and pay no attention to these things that are recorded here, chapter after chapter, about these details in the personal lives of these four men, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, if we miss that, we cannot possibly understand not only Bible prophecy, we'll even have difficulty with Bible history. So let's accept this now, and let's be informed in regards to this, that God said to Abram, no, it's not the Arabs that are going to inherit this covenant. They are not going to be this great and mighty nation that I promised you. Now we turn to the 18th chapter of Genesis, and I emphasize this, my friend, if you're not interested in what we find in the book of Genesis, you have no chance of understanding subsequent scripture. It just cannot be done. Now you have the 18th chapter, and it's very strange. And you wonder why in the world Unless you know what follows, you'd wonder why in the world did God go into such detail in the lives of this particular man and his wife, Sarah. This 18th chapter of Genesis tells us that God sent three men, angels, to call on Abraham, to visit him. And what do you suppose these three men said? What do you suppose was their first question when they came to Abraham's tent? Well, let me read for you what these three men said when they came to Abraham's tent. And you put yourself in Abraham's position. And if you're a mother, a wife, you put yourself in Sarah's position. These three men said, in verse 9, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Quite a strange situation, wasn't it? Three strangers coming up to a man, and they were messengers of God. The first thing they say to this man, they says, "Man, Abram, where's your wife Sarah?" They knew her by name. Well, she said, he said, "She's in the tent." And Sarah overheard the conversation, and these men repeat what God had already told Isaac, that Sarah was to give birth to a son. And Sarah laughed, and she was rebuked afterward, and then she denied that she laughed. But these men said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And now I want you to follow with me, and I want to read from verse 17. After this had taken place, now you would think, wouldn't you, with all of this emphasis and all of this information and revelation and detail about the birth of this one particular boy, baby boy, you would think that, well, certainly something unusual is going to come out of this boy's life. And it certainly did, because the Anglo-Saxon people came out from Isaac. But as for the great mighty nation, that's what we're trying to trace down. So I read now from verse 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now, he'd already revealed a lot of things to Abraham, but he says, I want to make a little clearer. I want to give him a little more information in regards to this first promise that I gave him. Over in Genesis 12:2. So we read, God said, "Seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation." Now here you have the word mighty added. Not only a great and nation, but a great and mighty nation. "And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Indicating that this a great and mighty nation that was to come from Abram, not through the Arabs, but Isaac, the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxons, this nation was to be a great and a mighty nation, and it was to be a blessing. And then he identifies this people a little further. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Another very interesting indication, revelation, in regards to this a great and mighty nation. It was to be a nation of Christendom, because it was to be based upon the word of God, justice and judgment. Not a nation of Christians, but a nation of Christendom. And the Arabs were excluded, not from personal salvation, but from this particular covenant. Well, so much for Abraham. Now we come to Isaac, who inherited this particular covenant and this prophecy. And I read this concerning Isaac in the 25th chapter, verse 21. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Isaac had the same problem and the same difficulty that Abraham had. Sarah, his wife, was barren, and here Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren, and he entreated the Lord. And we find that she conceived, and then in verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Now, why in the world do you suppose God put something like that in the Bible? Undoubtedly, there have been any number of twins born down through the human race. But here God goes into great detail. He tells what happened. He said the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, mind you, my friend, this is the inspired word of God. And if you ignore this and bypass this and belittle this, you have no way of understanding even Bible history, to say nothing about Bible prophecy. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Do you think that's important? Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Quite some prophecy, quite some decree, wouldn't you think? My friend, these few words have determined and affected the destiny of nations all down through human history. And a great host of Christian people pay no attention to it whatsoever. But before we continue on in our study in the old scriptures, tracing this prophecy and this promise, and bringing you up to date in our time, showing you that the United States of America is this great and mighty nation, a great and mighty nation that we're told in Genesis 49 was to arise in the last days. In Romans 9, I read this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, here's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I'm telling you the truth. This is a conviction. This is a burden to me. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Then he said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. But Paul had a burden. He was concerned. Then he said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm going to show you something that is quite contrary to some traditional teaching. The traditional teaching is that it was the Jewish people that the Apostle Paul had this great sorrow for, and that it was the Jewish people that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I want to show you, and I want to take a little time doing this. I want to show you from the scripture that that's not the case. And it's very easy to do if you'll accept the scriptures. And if you'll accept what the Apostle Paul himself did and what he said. And I'll show you that this heaviness, this burden, and this compassion that the Apostle Paul had was for the 10 tribes of Israel. And if you have ever studied the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you have discovered, and perhaps many of you have, that lo and behold, the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys took him into the very area where 10 tribes Israel were migrating and where they had been taken by the Assyrians. And of course, they spread north, south, east, and west. If you're familiar with Bible history, and here again, our trouble is people are not familiar with Bible history, you know that the 10 tribes were carried into the Assyrian captivity over 100 years before the little Judah band were taken into the Babylonian captivity. But here's what I find in the 18th chapter of Acts. And when Silas and Timotheus, they were Paul's companions, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. And if you take a Greek dictionary, look up the word Gentiles, you'll find it's translated tribes. Where did the Apostle Paul go? Well, he did as he said. He went to the Israel people, the Isaac sons, known today as the Anglo-Saxons. I could read several passages just like this in the book of Acts, but let's give one more. That's Acts 28, verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul is at the close of his ministry. Note this. He said, Be it known therefore unto you. Now, I'll show you who he means when he said you. That the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, to the tribes, and that they will hear it. How did the Apostle Paul know that the Anglo-Saxons would accept the gospel? Not individually, but as a people. They're the only people that have ever accepted the gospel. How did the Apostle Paul know that? Because he knew Bible prophecy. Now, verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I want you to note something that we find over in the book of Galatians. Here's the Apostle Paul's statement in regards to his own ministry and his own calling. I read this in Galatians 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's Jewry. Peter went to Jewry. Paul said, The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles or the tribes. Now, this is very important. This is Bible history. Now, unless you understand some of this Bible history, you're not going to be able to understand Bible prophecy or what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans 9. Let's go back now to Romans 9. Paul said, My kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, if you'll think with me here, you'll see who these people are, his kinsmen according to the flesh. All I'll have time to do is to read the verse, and then we'll pick it up in our next broadcast. Paul identifies these people that he has his great heaviness for, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Listen, my friend, all of these were given to the Israel people hundreds of years before there were any people known as the Jewish people. Some might say, what does the ninth chapter of Romans have to do with the tracing of the United States in Bible prophecy? The answer is a great deal. For with a knowledge and understanding of Bible history and Bible prophecy, as found in the book of Genesis, and as the Apostle Paul explains and expounds Genesis in this ninth chapter of Romans, we'll have very little difficulty in tracing the United States in Bible prophecy. And as we do, we will have light and comfort for our day. Those who spiritualize what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9 miss both the message and the meaning of this ninth chapter of Romans. I call your attention to this, that the whole chapter is an exposition by the Apostle Paul on passages found in the old scriptures, and as such, they must be taken literally. Verse 8, for instance, must be interpreted, that is the 8th verse of Romans 9, must be interpreted in the light of the context. Let me read this verse, because here is for those who spiritualize this scripture, here's where they go astray. We read, Paul writes, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. Now some would have us believe here that the children of the flesh are the unsaved, and the children of the promise are the born-again believers. Now certainly, we are aware, and we thank God for what the Apostle Paul set forth in regards to the new birth and being born again and the doctrines of the church. But let's be consistent, let's be scriptural, and let's interpret this particular verse in the light of the verses right around it, and that's what we're going to do. And as we do this, let me remind you of this also, that in verse 3, the Apostle Paul states, identifying the Israel people, he says, who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. So, twice in this chapter, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain that he is dealing and is identifying the people of the flesh who are the Israelites. Verse 3, he says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, what he is doing here in the 9th chapter of Romans is what I did in previous broadcast in showing you that God rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac, and that God rejected Esau and chose Jacob. And I want you to see that that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He is not saying that the Arabs were excluded from personal salvation, and he is not teaching that Esau or the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, that they are excluded from personal salvation. But what he is saying is what we read in Genesis, that this covenant and God's people according to the promise, these people were the children of Isaac. Now let's begin where we close off in our last broadcast, and that's verse 4. Paul identifies these people that he has this great heaviness for, and we've shown you in past broadcasts, that it couldn't possibly be the people of the Jewish faith, because he turned away from them and went to the tribes. And it's the tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, that he was burdened for, because that's where he went. That's where his preaching called him. Then he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. I repeat, these all were given to the Israel people, the sons of Isaac, hundreds of years before there were any Jewish people. Now, my friend, this is simply a matter of history. This isn't a matter of church doctrine or various interpretations of Scripture in the New Scripture. This, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's just setting forth Bible history. And then he says, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But Jewry also came from the tribe of Judah. And how can the 10 tribes, in fact, how can the 12 tribes be Jews when just a very small fraction of Judah today is known as Jewry? There were 12 tribes, and Judah was one of them. True, Christ came from Judah. Well, let's go on. Note here what the Apostle Paul teaches. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, the name Israel was given to Jacob. It was not given to Esau. It was given to Jacob. Then we read in the next verse, and this, my friend, is simply an exposition by the Apostle Paul on what is related in the book of Genesis, identifying God's people according to the flesh. Now, I'm not saying these are all Christian people by any means. I'm talking about the kingdom people. Then he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, if you were familiar, my friend, with Bible history as related in the book of Genesis, you wouldn't spiritualize this. You take it literally, as stated by the Apostle Paul. Because when Abraham prayed to God and asked that Ishmael might inherit this great racial covenant, God said no. He says, my covenant is with Isaac. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. Now that was Ishmael. That was Ishmael. This is Bible history. These are not the children of God. He isn't talking here about personal salvation. He's talking about the identity of the kingdom people, the Isaac sons. These are not the children of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the Ishmaelites and the Arabs cannot come and have personal salvation. They certainly can. But it does mean that they can never, they will never, and they never have, occupied the place on earth and in history that the Isaac sons have occupied. God chose the Isaac sons for this particular position. And they've occupied it all down through history. Now he says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for seed. Now, who are the children of promise? The Isaac sons. It was Isaac that was promised. Don't spiritualize this and explain it away. Now, the fact that I'm giving you the correct interpretation is just as plain as 2 and 2 is 4 if you follow with me in the next verse. Because the Apostle Paul here quotes from Genesis to show what I'm trying to show you, that this is to be taken literally. It's not to be spiritualized. Listen to verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So who's the seed of promise? The Isaac sons, the sons of Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca, and we've gone over this, and I wanted you to note what the Apostle Paul had to say about this. And then he refers to Rebecca also, when she had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now don't spiritualize this and say that God selects some people to be saved regardless of what they do, and others to be lost or damned regardless of what they do. That's not the teaching of the Scripture. That's not what the teaching is here. The teaching is simply this, as we read in Genesis, that God chose Jacob and not Esau to be the inheritor of the great racial, national prophecies, covenants, and promises. We read, according to the election, so the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, so much for that. Our time is running out. You go right down into this chapter, and you'll find the Apostle Paul. We continue to trace the United States in Bible prophecy. We began with Genesis 12:2, the first prophecy and promise that God gave to Abram, when he said that he would make of him a great nation. And later on in the 17th chapter, we learned that God added the word a great and mighty nation. Then we've seen that the Arabs were excluded, not from personal salvation, but from this great national racial covenant and promise. Then we came to the time of Jacob and Isaac, and today we have to spend a little time in the 27th chapter of Genesis. Now, I'm spending a great deal of time in Genesis, because unless we get some of these things straight from the beginning, and unless we have some knowledge of what is recorded in the book of Genesis as to what happened in the lives of these four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, if we're not familiar with that, we cannot possibly trace the prophecy and the promise of a great nation. It stands to reason that a great and mighty nation, it would take some time for that nation to come into being. But now we must consider what happened in the 27th chapter. And if God Almighty, the God of the universe, if he thought it was important enough to put these little details in the Bible, is in his inspired word, certainly we should give thought and study to it. And here it is. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, now we've gone over what happened when Abraham got old, and God told him, my covenant that I gave you is not with Ishmael. Ishmael is excluded. It's with Isaac. So that's what happened. Isaac received the covenant and he became the inheritor of this prophecy and promise. But now Isaac is an old man. Time has passed by. Isaac is an old man. Now what's Isaac going to do with this thing that he has on his hands? Who is he going to give it to? This great covenant, this racial promise and prophecy, who is he going to give it to? Well, as you read this 27th chapter, you learn, and I trust you're familiar with this. I haven't time to read the whole chapter and comment on the whole chapter. It shouldn't be necessary. It's just as plain as words can make it. Isaac thought that he would like to give it to his oldest boy, Esau. That's the father of the Turks, the Edomites. But God had something else in mind, and so Rebekah, the wife, the mother of Esau and Jacob, she intervened, and she talked to Jacob, and she got Jacob to dress like Esau, and to prepare some food for Isaac. He was blind now, an old man, and he had told Esau, he said, Esau, you go out and you take your weapon and you go out into the field and take some venison and prepare me a meal, the kind I like. And then he says, that my soul may bless thee before I die. In other words, he's saying, Esau, this great racial covenant of a powerful nation and great prosperity and great wealth, which God gave to Abraham, my father, and which Abraham gave to me, not to the Arabs, I want to give to you, Esau. Well, as I said, Rebekah heard this. She called Jacob, and she got Jacob to dress like Esau, and she helped him prepare a meal. And he went in before the blind father. And as you read, you discover that God overruled, and this, incidentally, is what God told Rebekah prior to this over in the 25th chapter. So Rebekah, while it might seem she's pulling a sort of a little deception, actually she was being used of God. Because this was the prophecy and the promise of God in the 25th chapter. And I read that for you in a previous broadcast. So Jacob goes in to his father, and Isaac is deceived. He thinks it's Esau, and so he blesses him. Now, will you listen to the blessing pronounced by Isaac? We read verse 26 of the 27th chapter. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son.
And he came near. Now keep in mind, Isaac thought this was Esau, but it was actually Jacob. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." Do you know of any people down through human history that have been blessed in the field? Certainly you do. And we're known all over the world as the people that are blessed in the field. Now note the next verse. And here's the blessing. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine." Isn't that something? And yet people can't see it. People say, "Oh, the United States, that isn't in prophecy." Well, bless your heart, it's right here. This is the United States in prophecy. Plenty of corn and wine. The next verse. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now, there's not one word here, and this is going to startle some of you, not one word here about personal salvation. Now, isn't personal salvation important? Personal salvation is the most important thing in the world for any one of us. But what I'm showing you is Bible prophecy. I'm showing you and tracing with you this prophecy and this promise God gave to Abram of a great and mighty nation. Now, what you must see, and you must believe and understand as I read it for you, that this did not go to Esau, the father of the Turks, or the Edomites. Now, are the Arabs and the Turks and other people excluded from personal salvation? Certainly not. But they are, by divine decree, excluded from this great national racial prophecy and promise of a great, wealthy, powerful nation with an abundance of foodstuff and great influence and power. Now, this is the blessing. This is what is stated. Now, to show you how important this was and how much these people understood and realized what was taking place, let me call your attention to what Esau did when he finally got home and found that Jacob had already, his younger brother, had already managed to get the blessing. Now, the blessing to us doesn't mean a great deal because we don't realize what it meant, what it was. Well, this is what happened. We read, "And when Esau heard the words of his father..." Now, Isaac trembled, we read, exceedingly. The old man just shook all over when he realized that Jacob had come and taken this covenant to himself, and he had pronounced it upon Jacob instead of Esau. We read that Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Now listen to what happened. "And when Esau, a full-grown man, and a man of the open country, a strong, rugged, hard-headed man," listen to what happened. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said to his father, Bless me, even me also, my father." Why did he do that? Was it because he was excluded from personal salvation? Personal salvation didn't enter his mind. What was it? He saw and he knew right there and then that this great prophecy and covenant and promise of a great and a mighty nation with great power, wealth, influence, riches, foodstuff, and all that Jacob pronounced, he saw it wouldn't go to his descendants, it would go to his brother's descendants. And we read again in verse 38 that he cried, he lifted up his voice and wept. Well, you would think that the people of Anglo-Saxondom would at least lift up their voice and thank God that we are the inheritors of these great racial covenants and prophecies. And I'd like to send you my book, The United States in Bible Prophecy. The purpose of Bible prophecy is according to the Christ himself, so that ye might believe. And everything that the prophets prophesied concerning our nation is being fulfilled in the most startling manner. Millions of people in this nation would bow on their faces before God if they could see and hear and understand the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's happened all down through history, and it'll happen again. But we must get God's word to God's people. And I repeat, as I stated before, if you would like to have us continue in your area, it'll be necessary for you to help us with your tithe and offering. That's God's order, and we're happy with God's order, so you obey the Holy Spirit. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.